Well, good morning. We are handing out a set of notes that's a little booklet. Thank you. Called 40 Things That Occur at the Point of Salvation. Last couple weeks we've gone over baptism and what baptism represents. What we want to do today is explain to you, the believer, 40 things that are found in Scripture on what took place at the point of your salvation. All of these things were accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross. All of these things occur instantly at your point of salvation, at the point you believe in Jesus Christ. At the moment you accept the gospel and place faith in Christ, these things become a reality in your life. You are born again by the power of the Spirit. You're taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed in the kingdom of light. God equips you with the Spirit of God to seal you, to equip you. Many things that are taking place here. These are all a reality. And one of the things for you to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to live and accomplish the things that Jesus Christ has called you to, is going to require that you understand who you are in Christ. Now again, I don't want to complicate it. It's as simple as placing faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. He has paid the price. You accept it by the power of the Spirit. It changes you. But if you do not understand certain things, false doctrines or false ideas can creep into your thinking, creep into your life, and you will end up living in such a way that doesn't use all of these assets that God has given to you. For example, if you believe that your whole job is just to maintain your salvation so you don't lose it, well, that's going to affect, what you do in life. If you believe that you've been called to be a light to the world and that God has empowered you to do it, you're going to go off and begin to do that. If you think you're just, let me be careful how I say this, you are a sinner saved by grace. But you understand, saved by grace means you've been saved, that you are no longer just a sinner. You are a child of God. You're in the royal family of God. And if you approach God constantly as, well, I'm just a fallen sinner, that's right, that's who you were, but you have been transformed into the kingdom of light. And if you'll see yourself now as a child of God, justified, innocent and holy before God, sent on a mission as a royal member of the family of God, you will no longer see yourself as just a worm just scraping along hoping to get into heaven someday. No, you are sanctified. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. It'll change the way you live your life. So hopefully some of these things will be useful for you, and we will try to, well, let's just see what happens. If you notice on the bottom of that page right there, I want you to let you understand that in 1948, Lewis Sperry Chafer did a theological work on systematic theology, and he identified 33 of these things. Another individual named R.B. Thieme in the 1960s and 70s added a few more to him as he discovered and studied through Scripture. And more recently, another individual has added these or discovered a few more in Scripture and as we put them together. Some of them may seem redundant as if we're saying the same thing over and over again, but if you want to look at it this way, it's the whole idea of looking at a mountain from two different sides. We are saved, you're in Christ, boom, that's the end of the story. But to be saved, what does that mean? Well, first of all, let's open this page up, and I've got the Scriptures in here. Many of them. But these things happen at the point of salvation. The first thing it says there is that 39 of these things are eternal, that they will not ever change. One of them is based on your fellowship with God in time. If you confess your sins, you are in fellowship. If you have not confessed your sins, as we have just gotten in doing, we just confessed our sins. If you may be a child of God and 39 things are true, but you're out of fellowship with God and you've, in a sense, broken that fellowship. You need to confess those sins, get back in the light as he is in the light. But first of all, number one, imputed righteousness. Divine righteousness is imputed from God to the believer of the soul. Imputed means to be given, to be credited to your account. In fact, if you look down there, I've got the verses written out in Romans 4, 3 through 5. It says, what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And imputed in the English dictionary means to ascribe to one as author, responsible, originator, or possessor, to charge or to credit. In other words, what imputed righteousness means, that because of Jesus' death on the cross and you're accepting his payment for sin, that you've been now credited with righteousness. It is given to your account as if you were the author of that righteousness. Now listen, if you don't understand salvation, some of the things I'm about to say, you may think, that sounds blasphemous. That doesn't sound right. Exactly. Because the work of Jesus Christ is so far beyond human thinking that it makes us sound like this is ridiculous. I'm not righteous. Yes, it says right here, it was credited to your account. It says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. His faith was credited, meaning he became, in God's eyes, the originator of it. He was the author of that. It was given to him. It is now his righteousness in God's position. Another one. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is not a fable. We have, if Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, if he took my sin on the cross, then today I have become righteous, as in the righteousness of God. This is what God has done for me. That is what God has done for you. It is not something I'm trying to attain to. It is something that God has given to me. So in other words, imputed righteousness has been given to us, and it is ours for eternity. So when God looks at you, he does not see you as a lost sinner. He sees you as having the very righteousness that he has got. You say, well, that's not right. That's not fair. That's what God has done. That is why we call this the great salvation. Now, because God looks at us and sees us as being righteous as he is, because Christ's work on the cross was effectual, it made a difference, that takes us to the second point. He now looks at us as being righteous. And when brought into the courtroom of God, is this person a sinner? He looks at him and sees them as being righteous and is able to then declare them righteous or declare them justified before God, meaning they are now innocent of any sin. They have no court case against them. They are justified in Christ. Now understand this. This is not God just saying, well, I just forgive everybody. This is God saying someone must pay the penalty for sin. And Jesus Christ came to the earth, died on the cross, and actually paid for sin. And since he has done the work, since that sin has been paid for, that his payment can now be given to those who believe in him. And so it is not a matter of God just washing away your sins because he wanted to. It's God being able to look at you as being righteous because your sins have been paid for. Jesus paid for your sins. You've been made the righteousness of Christ. Now that you're righteous in Christ, he can now justify you. So when he looks at you, he sees you innocent. Well, let's read here in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, there towards the top of that section on page 3. It says, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice. And goes on and talks about sins in the past where he overlooked and waited until this could take place when you've actually been justified. I wrote this down here also. It says, to have been declared justified by God means we stand before him today innocent of all charges and of all sin. He is as much obligated to defend us now as he was obligated to condemn us before. Do you understand that? Before we were saved, we were condemned justly. Now that we've entered into this salvation, God is obligated to now defend us and hold us up as righteous. So we mentioned imputed righteousness and justification. The next thing that happens at the point of salvation is children of God. It mentions there in when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. If anyone is going to see the kingdom of God, he must be born again. Let's read this right here. Because there's a great phrase in here that we want to look at. I'm reading on bottom of page 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Nicodemus, you can't even see the kingdom of God, let alone enter it. You can't even perceive the kingdom of God unless you have been born again. Born again is a word that can be translated regenerated. It means you've been born once, but to have now to be born again, to be regenerated, to be recreated. Nicodemus, of course, not understanding, because there's nothing that he could tie that into in his understanding, says, how can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Now, we just got finished talking about baptism. A lot of people say, well, there's that baptism. He must be born, must be baptized to enter the kingdom of God. Well, let's see what he's talking about. When he says born of water and born of spirit, he says a man must be both, must be born of water and born of spirit. What is he talking about? The definition is coming right here. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. So when he says born of water, what is he talking about? He's talking about a natural birth. Every person must be born naturally. Well, now that's a no-brainer. We all knew that. But in other words, everyone who can be born again has to have already been born. You see? It's not complicated. Don't get theological. A person is alive, they've been born. So how many people in here have been born already? Okay, very good. Everybody's been born once. That's born of water. But you've been born of water. You are now of a natural descent. And that natural descent refers to Adam. You have a fallen nature. Now, you've entered the kingdom of man by being born of water, of being born into this earth. But now, if you are going to take the next step and be born into the kingdom of God, you must be here, born, or it says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised by my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases, you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it's coming. And goes on and talks more about that. Is being, now you must, not that you've been born as a man, there's nothing you can do to enter the kingdom of God from this position. You can't be good enough. You can't work hard enough. You can't give enough money. You can't come. There's nothing you can do after having been born as a man to earn your way to the kingdom of God. You must, as Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. And we got other verses here talking about that. If you look in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it says, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth. The washing of rebirth. That has nothing to do with baptism. That is the washing of rebirth, or the washing of regeneration. By, you were born as a man, and now God has washed you by letting you be born of the Spirit into the kingdom of God. You've been taken from the kingdom of man and placed in the kingdom of God. In other words, you have been born of God. Hear me say that again. You have been born of God. The Spirit of God has produced in you a living spirit, a spirit that is alive unto God. We can see this throughout the Bible. John chapter 1, not born of human descent, not of a husband's decision, but born of God. That is who we are. If we have accepted Jesus Christ, a change has taken place. And that puts us in the category of being children of God, descendants of God. We have been created by God for this new life. Now that is an exciting thing that we are, listen, we are in the family of God. We are, all people have been created by God, but we have been born again into his kingdom. That means wherever you go, whatever you do, whoever you are in God's eyes, righteous like he is. You have been declared justified and innocent in his eyes, and he sees you as his son. I don't want to say he just sees you and pretends. You are his son. You are his child. Number four, because of the human spirit has communication with the Holy Spirit. Because we have been born of the Spirit, there is now a union or a fellowship, a communication avenue between the Holy Spirit and our spirit. A person who is what we say spiritually dead has no connection with the Spirit of God. They're on two different dimensions. They've been born of water. They've been born of the natural. And the Spirit of God is on another level. As it says right here, we saw that if you go to the top of page 4, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. The natural man, the Spirit of God is moving, but he has no contact with it. Things happen, but he can't explain it. Where now the person born of the Spirit is now on that same level as the Spirit. And the Spirit of God, as we see throughout the Bible, can now communicate to that person's spirit.
He has an avenue of communication. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. In other words, there should be something in your heart, potentially right now, that your spirit is hearing the word of God, and the Spirit of God is speaking to you, saying, yes, this is true. He has got a person that is dead, potentially, is spiritually dead, will not understand this. That doesn't make any sense. But a person who's been born again, that spirit will testify and speak to his spirit and speak truth into his heart that can't be understood by the natural man. 1 Corinthians 2:14, listen to this. The man without the spirit, or the person that's not saved, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. Why? For they are foolishness to him. They're on a different level. It makes no sense. They can't comprehend it. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The good news, because you are born of the Spirit, you now can comprehend the things of the Spirit. Number five, imputed everlasting life. Besides being given righteousness, we've been given everlasting life. That everlasting life has been placed into us, but we've also been placed in Christ, and Christ is eternal life. If you look in the top of page 5, 1 John 5:11, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Now be careful. Eternal life, right here, is not talking about everlasting life. Again, I'm going to get a little, you can maybe change the definition of these words, but the way I'm going to explain it, every person born of a man, every person born naturally has what we would say everlasting life. They're going to live forever and ever. Do you understand me? Well, a person that is born, there is not this thing called a nihilism. Some people want to teach a nihilism that when someone dies, they cease to exist. But a person that has been born, if you are a human, you will live forever and ever, either in heaven or in the lake of fire. You will not cease to exist. This is called eternal life. Eternal life in the sense that it is God's quality of life. So you're going to exist. Everlasting life, in my definition today, everlasting life is in the sense of existing forever. But eternal life is that life of God. So as you exist forever, you will have the life of God in you, taking you to his place to be with him now and forever. This does not mean, for example, that a person without eternal life will cease to exist. Humans, once they are born, exist forever and ever. Number six, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the baptism by the Spirit. When a person is saved, we are placed in union with Christ through the baptism of the Spirit, where the Spirit of God takes and places you in union with Jesus Christ. Here's a verse. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Drop down to 1 Corinthians 12:13. It's the fourth one down. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. In other words, what is being said here is that Spirit of God has taken us, and by the Spirit of God, we are in union with Christ in one body. So the thing we see right here is that we have fellowship with God. We are in Christ. We are seen in Christ. That is our place of spiritual residence. Number seven, propitiation. I know that's a big, strange word. And so I wrote the definition. Propitiation means to appease, to render favorable. It is a synonym for pacify. Now, a lot of times you'll hear people talk about, well, I'm satisfied with Jesus. I'm satisfied, you know, with God. That is what the word propitiation means, but it is not in reference to if you're satisfied or not. This propitiation is, has God been satisfied? Is God satisfied with you? That is the question. Propitiation deals with the issue that when you were born of man, God is, and the Bible teaches, we are enemies of God. We are at odds with God. We are in a different kingdom of God. We have been separated from God. So God, as you can see throughout the Bible, is angry with sin. And since men are sinful, he is angry with man. His wrath needs to be appeased. And this is something that's not taught. Probably some people right now are even squirming. Well, with God. Yes, God's wrath is coming on the earth. God will eventually destroy this earth because of sin. His wrath has come at different times through different countries, different nations throughout history. But there's an ultimate day of judgment coming where God is going to pour out his wrath and destroy humanity for their sin. You were born in humanity, so God's wrath is extended towards you. He is angry with people because of sin. Now, time is ticking, time is going, and he's giving men an opportunity to repent. Now, if they try to change on their own, there's no hope. They can't become good enough in their place of sin. But he's given them an opportunity through Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ, on the cross, we saw it on the video, Jesus Christ received the wrath of God. The wrath of God was poured out. He suffered and died. It wasn't an act. It wasn't some kind of a figure of speech. He received the judgment of God, and the wrath of God was poured out on him. He suffered, it says, he died. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he was given the wrath of God. Now, because of Jesus' payment, because of what Jesus did, you have now been placed in a position where God is propitiated. God is satisfied. He's not angry anymore with you because of what Jesus Christ did. Wrath is still coming on the world who rejects his answer. But you have gone from a place, and again, we don't understand this, we don't talk about it enough, we have gone from a place of being absolutely judged by God, condemned by God for eternity, to because of what Christ has done, he brings us out and doesn't say, okay, that's, okay, you're good enough, that's close enough. No, he's satisfied. He is completely happy with who you are because Jesus Christ has died. He has been, what we say, propitiated. It teaches us that the mercy of God is now available. If you look in 1 John 2:2 on page 6 right in the middle, it says he, or Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice. The word in the King James is propitiation. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. If they will, not just our sins, but he's paid for the whole world's sins if they'll receive it. Now the wrath of God will eventually come if they do not accept it, and again it's coming. Number 8. Reconciliation. It may seem redundant here, but reconciliation means to cause to be friendly again, to bring back to harmony. Reconciliation indicates that Christ's death removed God's enmity against man. Reconciliation means we've been brought back into right standing. For if, it says in Romans 5:10, for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. So while we were enemies, we were reconciled. We were brought back into right standing through the death of his son. Now here's a part of the verse we'll read again later. The rest of that verse says, if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Now we're going to pick that up a little bit later, but what we're dealing with right there is if you were God's enemies, you were reconciled and brought back into right standing with God. If he did that for you when you were his enemies, he brought you back into right standing. Now that you are in right standing with God, now that you've been imputed with his righteousness, now that you are justified, now that you are a child of God, born of his spirit, how much more is he going to do for you? That's it's coming up. The much more grace of God. If when you were the enemies of God, he poured out that kind of grace, that kind of love, now that you've accepted and have been brought into his family, he's going to say, well, that's all I wanted to do. It's like, my gosh, if he did that for his enemies, just think what kind of grace he's going to pour out on you today and throughout eternity. We'll get to that one here in a little bit, but it's in that same verse of reconciliation. Redemption. Faith in Christ as Savior means personal deliverance or redemption from the slave market of sin. Because of Adam's sin, we fell into slavery to sin. We're on the slave market of sin. In the Roman world, they'd conquer a kingdom, they'd bring the people back and put them on a slave block and sell them. Once they were conquered by the Romans, like we were conquered by sin, they were now servants of Rome. And they could be sold to Roman people and do what the Roman people willed with them. They'd be put on a slave block, someone to purchase them, and they'd take them home, and they'd be their slaves. You and I were slaves to sin. The world is a slave to sin. There's nothing you can do. For example, if a slave or a person that had been conquered by the Romans, saw one of their family members on the block of slavery getting ready to be sold and they'd never be seen again, that slave couldn't buy that person. They could, I'll pay this much. You can't buy him. You're a slave. You are going to be sold here in a minute too. So that person could only be bought by a free person. And that free person then would take him and use him as a slave. It was rare, but it was possible for a person who was on the slave block to be bought by a person, whatever the price would be. They would pay that price. Now that slave is a property or the possession of the person that bought them, the free person. That free person could now do this. They could say, because I've purchased you, I give you your freedom back. I give you your freedom because you are my possession. I give it to you. Jesus Christ, when it says redemption, that is what he did. We've talked about reconciliation. We talked about propitiation. But Christ's death bought us off that slave. We were on the slave market of sin. He purchased us. We are now his possession. And guess what he did to us? He said, I set you free. I set you free. You are no longer. The Romans could never come back to that person and say, hey, we conquered you. You are one of our slaves. I was, but I was redeemed by a free man, and he set me free. Oh, well then, you're no longer a slave. We have been redeemed. Here it says some verses out of Romans 3:24. We've been justified. There's a word we talked about already. Justified freely by his grace through the redemption, the purchasing from the slave market of sin, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 1:18. For you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you are redeemed. You weren't bought with gold and silver. You're redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish. What purchased you from the slave market of sin? It wasn't gold. It was the blood of God, the blood of Jesus Christ that purchased you. You have been set free. You are no longer a slave to sin. That's going to come up here again later. That's good news. Slavery to sin is no longer an issue. Now, a slave could go ahead and act like a slave after he'd been set free because he didn't understand what took place. People would still treat them like a slave if they allowed it. But if they'd pull out their papers and say, look, here's my redemption papers. I'm a free man. If they understood what they had, if they understood like what we have here, the Word of God, if they had understood what they had in their redemption papers, no one could ever treat them like a slave again. The same thing is true for us. We've been set free from the slave market of sin, but many people do not understand that. Many people do not understand the difference between the sin nature or sin or the power of the kingdom of Satan and being a child of God. And so once they get back into the world and sin starts to come at them, they just succumb because, well, I don't know any better. We need to renew our minds and find out who we are in Christ. Number 10, forgiveness. And Kelly mentioned several of these things this morning while she is praying. At the moment of salvation, we are granted total forgiveness of the past by God the Father. Anything in your past, at the point of salvation, my friends, at the point of salvation, everything is done. Your sins have been wiped away. He is not going to now ask you to do some kind of work or redeem yourself from the sin of your past. It's been done. It's been done on the cross. You have been forgiven. This is important. At the point of salvation, your soul is clean and ready to learn and utilize the assets of the Christian life through the intake of Bible doctrine. You are now in a place at the point of salvation, at that moment, you are now a clean slate before God, and he is ready to write on your heart the doctrines of God that you might live that way. Now, you can go ahead and not understand that, go back and goof your life back up again and continue living in sin, but at that point, your soul is clean and ready to go. It says right here in Isaiah 43, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sin no more. God is not angry. He's not holding you accountable. The past is the past. In fact, my friends, as you continue in your Christian life, you'll learn that when you confess your sins in the past, present, or in the future, the same thing occurs. Your sins are washed away. He is not holding you, in that sense, liable for your sins, although he may treat you like a son to discipline you to walk in a greater way. Page 8, number 11. Removal of condemnation. This is a powerful verse, I think, and I every time I read it, it shocks me. I'm going to read on page 8, John 3:18. Listen to this. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. When a person is offered salvation through Jesus Christ, they're not on that teetering point of if they reject it, they're going to be condemned. If they accept it, they're going to be delivered. We are already condemned. We are people that are living in the world. Once you're born, you are living in a state of being condemned. We have been delivered out of condemnation. Do you understand me? A person who rejects Jesus Christ isn't placed into condemnation. A person who rejects Jesus Christ remains in condemnation. When you accept him, you're taken out of condemnation and placed into the kingdom of God. At the moment of salvation, the sentence of condemnation is removed by God the Father. We were condemned, and that judgment that was hanging over our head, that certificate of condemnation is removed from us, and you are no longer condemned to the lake of fire. But if you reject Jesus Christ, it remains. You remain in that state of condemnation. Our salvation provides freedom from the condemnation and the wrath of the justice of God. Number 12, the removal of the domination of the old sin nature. We talked about being delivered from sin. Now we talk about that old sin nature had dominion. Dominion means it had the right to rule us. It had the authority in our life. The old sin nature before Christ had the authority to hold away the things of God, to inhibit us from walking in righteousness. It had power. We may have tried to stand up, but it shoved us back down. It had dominion in our life. Now, it says at the moment of salvation, we are dead to the dominion of the old sin nature. The old sin nature, it says there, is a toothless tiger. The old sin nature before had power in our lives. But at the point of salvation, there is a greater power that comes into us. The old sin nature, as we know from other scripture, is not removed from us, but it is dead. It is powerless. This old sin nature that conquered us and led us in our lives is still there. And if you want to succumb to it, it's your choice. But there is a power within you called the Holy Spirit who's going to inhibit that power of the sin nature. It's going to speak to you. He's going to lead you. It says right here, the Holy Spirit will curb the power of the old sin nature, and the Holy Spirit will produce righteousness in our lives. In other words, as that old sin nature is trying to claim us back, we look at it and say, no, your authority is dead. You have no authority in my life. There's a greater authority. I am a child of God, and the Spirit of God now lives in my life. So in other words, the old sin nature has been judged and its authority has been taken. Now we still hear it. We still have the sin nature, but it does not have the lock hold on us like it did before. We are free to walk in the power of the Spirit if we choose. Number 13, along the same lines, the removal of Satan's power. Satan, it says, has sovereign rule over the unsaved and authority of those who have chose to live their lives in the cosmic or the world system. The Bible says Satan is the god of this age. So Satan has authority over people's lives. Here's a couple of verses. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 through 13. It says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. 1 John 5:19. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And go to page 10. The last one there, Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Satan had dominion, and there's other references. Probably good on there in Ephesians. Yeah, right there. Yes, Ephesians, right above Galatians 5:1. As for you, this is who you were before you were saved. You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So Satan had power in our lives. But because of salvation, Satan's power is broken. We again have the power of the Spirit of God. Number 14. Is this too much for you? All right, number 14, freedom from the penalty of the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law is a great thing. It was God's law, but it had attached to it a penalty that when you violated it, you were punished. As we see right here, at the moment of salvation, the believer is delivered from the curse of the law. That means the law as a unit can never curse any Christian for failing to obey it. Jesus Christ took and fulfilled that law, and you've been placed in Christ. Now understand this, that does not say you're not obligated from the doctrinal teachings that are obtained from that law. For example, if you look right down there, right in the middle of that first paragraph, the law, it revealed the answer to the sin problem. For example, the law had in it the Levitical code of how salvation would work through Jesus' work on the cross. It also revealed what we call the laws of divine establishment, how a government should work, what is the proper level of morality, what is involved in family. These are teachings, these are doctrines that are taught in the law of Moses. In other words, these are things that we want to live by, but as far as living in a code that finds favor with God, the code has been broken. That's not the way we obtain favor with God. Our favor from God is through Jesus Christ, but yet the doctrines that we can learn from the law are still something we want to live by. For example, we talk about government, we talk about family values, talk about what is right and what is wrong, morality. Things that were there as far as the law itself, that curse has been broken. It says, as Chafer writes, I copied this out of Chafer's book here, it is one thing to do a thing in the law so that you will be accepted or blessed. It's an entirely different thing to do these same things because you are already accepted and blessed. In other words, we look at the law not as a means of finding favor with God, but we have found favor with God already, so we see in the law how God would want us to live. Not talking about not eating pork and not wearing certain types of clothes or whatever is in the law, or offering the sacrifices, but what was he teaching? We seek through the law the revelation that he was trying to show the people, not that we got to follow these rules to obtain the favor. We already have the favor. Here's examples. Romans 13:8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Again, Romans 8:2. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. And Galatians chapter 3. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. And these are things that are said in Romans. It says we are free from the law, we are dead to the law, and we are delivered from the law. Number 15, identification with Jesus Christ. We are, as we can read through this, especially Romans 6:3-12, we are permanently placed in an identification position in Christ so that when God sees us, our position is in Christ. We are crucified with Christ. We are dead with Christ. We have been buried with Christ, and we have been resurrected with Christ. This is the reality of where we live. That has already taken place in our life. If you look in page 11 there, where it talks Romans 6:3-12, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. The bottom of the page. Paul himself says this, applying this reality to his life. He says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is saying, I had a life before, and that life was in bondage to sin. But when I went to Christ, I was placed in Christ, and I myself was crucified. The power of Satan was broken because I'm dead to Satan. The power of the sin nature is broken because I'm dead to the sin nature. As far as Satan is concerned, as far as the law is concerned, as far as sin is concerned, I have died. And like it says before, when someone has died, the law has no power over them. Try taxing sending someone a tax receipt or a tax bill. Well, they're not here anymore. They've gone on. Well, there's no power. They still exist. But the laws of the land are broken when someone goes on into eternity. The same thing is true. Those Satan still exist. Sin still exists. The bondage of the sin nature still exists. But we have died to it, and it no longer can find us in that sense. We have been delivered from it. On page 12, there are three things, number 16, 17, and 18. I'll read what it says in the bold, and I'll read you a verse. They are the indwelling of God the Father, the indwelling of God the Spirit, and the indwelling of God the Son. In us, all three of the Trinity abide in us. The indwelling of God the Father, Ephesians 4:6, there is one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Indwelling of Jesus Christ, Jesus says in John 14, 20, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. And there's other verses there that you could look at. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? So that is who is abiding with us. We are so much their possessions that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus himself abides in us, that God the Father is in each one of us, holding the church together. We are all united in them. Number page 13, number 19, the sealing of your salvation. At the moment of salvation, the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit occurs. This sealing is God the Father's stamp of ownership and the Holy Spirit's signature of the guarantee of eternal life. The Holy Spirit is taken and placed inside of us at the point of salvation. The Holy Spirit marks us, seals us. As we see in the book of Revelation, it says they went off and sealed 100 or 144,000 of the Jews were sealed in the book of Revelation. That same thing is true for us in the church age. That's not referring to the church age. But the same thing is true for us. The Spirit of God comes into us and marks us. When the demons see the believer, when Satan sees a believer, he sees us as sealed with the Spirit of God. They see us differently. We saw that movie last week. That was last week we saw that movie. When different people in the Bible, that movie that we were watching, it was a movie, I know. But when they were saved, all of a sudden, the kingdom of darkness would see them differently, or in some cases, didn't see them at all, because there was something had changed. When you're in the world, you are unmarked by God. You may not be like a Satan worshiper, but you are in that kingdom. You are one of their members, and may not even know it. But when you become a believer, you are sealed, you are marked by the Holy Spirit, and you look different in the spiritual realm. Now, we don't recognize it necessarily except by your fruits, but in the spiritual realm, they are sealed. We have been sealed by the Spirit of God. Number 20, circumcision of the soul. Circumcision, as you know, is the removal of flesh from the body. To have a circumcised soul would mean it renders null and void the issue of our past lives of the unsaved person. So your soul, your old soul has been circumcised. You've been removed. Your heart now is open towards God for a new life. And in Romans 2:29, he says, "No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not with the written code." Number 21, I'm rushing, I realize. Number 21, the unseen assets. At the moment of salvation, we receive all of the unseen assets of the Christian life. Our recognition, our utilization, and possession of these assets require daily spiritual growth. In other words, at the point of salvation, God unloads into your life everything you need to live a powerful life in the earth. Those things must be discovered as we continue to study. If you look in Ephesians 1, 2 through 6, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. There are things, when it says every spiritual blessing, there are things that we don't even understand that are available to us, that we can only access as we continue to grow and understand. Number 22, the judgment of sin. All of our sins were judged and removed. Number 23, we're going to finish this up quickly. Number 23, adoption. Adoption into the family of God. This is not the ideal of taking someone that is outside your family and bringing them in. Because if you remember, we have been born of God. We are in the family of God. This adoption in the Bible is a reference to what they did in the Roman culture of when a child would become a certain age, they would then be called a mature adult. They would be then adopted by their father as an adult child. It was his natural child already. This adoption right here, at the point of salvation, we are instantly adopted into the family of God as an adult child. We skip those useless years in the sense of childhood and teenage years. We have no irresponsible years in the family of God. Once we are saved, we are born of the Spirit, but then God instantly adopts us and gives us all of our assets, all of our inheritance at the point of salvation. We are adopted as the children of God. It says in Romans 8, 15, and we cry, Abba, Father, He is our Father. Number 24, an eternal relationship with God. That eternal relationship cannot be broken. Your relationship with God today will extend on into eternity. It may become clear, but it is as true today as it is forever. Number 25, we are on the rock of Jesus Christ. Our salvation is not based on what you do, but based on Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3 says, there is no other foundation other than Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He has anointed us. Number 26, we are a gift to Christ. We can see in John 17:5, it says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." John 17 says, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Protect them by the power of your name, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction." I'm looking down here at the bottom verse, John 10:29. "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." So that's the verse I was actually looking for, John 10, where God the Father has given us as a gift to Christ. Number 27, a royal priesthood. As a Christian priest, we represent ourselves to God through our own confession of sin. We are servants of God as priests. There's no priest that stands between you and God except Jesus Christ. And under Jesus Christ, we're all priests of our own souls. Number 28, this is a good one. We're a chosen generation. The word generation can mean a 40-year period or it can mean a species. Chosen means a privileged. So when it says we are a chosen generation, we are a privileged species. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So the point of salvation, you become a new species, a new creation of God, and are called a privileged species. You are the family of God. Number 29, we have access to God through these things. Because Jesus Christ at the right hand of God, we are the high priest, or he is our high priest. We are priests. We are intercessors with him. He's our advocate. He's our representative. We stand there and have access to God through Jesus Christ. When you pray, when you speak, you have direct access to God. It's an incredible thought when you consider the ancient world with kings, even our own modern culture. To have access to the president, good luck. You're not going to get there. You can write him a letter, you can send him an email, but you're not going to get into him. Because someone higher than the president, someone higher than the king, we have direct access immediately through Jesus Christ. Number 30, we are under God's care. This is what I mentioned before. If he saved us while we were his enemy, how much more will he do for us now that we become the children of God? We have a tremendous, there's a whole page of scriptures for that one. 31, we are his inheritance. God has made us for himself. And so what we are the inheritance given to Christ. We inherit Christ's eternal future. Christ's destiny becomes our destiny. Because we are in Christ, Christ will ultimately rule the earth. He is the ultimate head of the universe. He says, "All authority is given to me." We share that destiny. We are under Christ in that destiny that he has. We too will be successful in eternity. Number 33, we have a heavenly partnership and association. That means this right here. We have a life in Christ. We have partners with Christ in his position of whatever he is doing, his service. We are part of it. There's some verses there about the service we have. We are partners in Christ's suffering. We are partners with Christ in prayer. We are partners in the expectations of what Christ is going to do. 34, we have a heavenly citizenship. Although we live on this earth, our citizenship is in heaven. We have the rights of the citizens of heaven while we live. We're like ambassadors from another country. We are here serving, but our names are written down from another place. We become members, number 35, members of the royal family. Jesus, the King of Kings. That does not mean the kings. Doesn't mean he's king of the kings of the world. That means he is the king of a family of kings. And he is the Lord of a family of lords. We are the kings and the lords that he is the king over and the lord over. His family is a royal dynasty, and we are all part of that. Number 36, we are the light of the Lord for the world. The light, the character of God radiates from us. It is available. Who God is can be who you are in this world. And I'm not talking about having dominion. I'm talking about the character, the righteousness of God. He is the light of the world. We are now reflecting, or that light is radiating through us. 37, we have unity with the Trinity. Number 38, very good one. We are glorified. We are glorified with Christ. Jesus Christ has been ascended into heaven and is glorified at the right hand of God. We too ultimately will share and manifest the glory of God and the victory it will radiate from us. 39, we are complete in him. Everything we need has been done. It is your salvation is complete. Everything you need is in Christ. You're a complete package. There's not another step in trying to get more salvation. It is now just a matter of understanding and realizing who Christ is and what he's done for us. And our final one, it says in Hebrews chapter 1, 14, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? That is saying that those that are going to inherit salvation, those of us who are on the fast track of salvation to glorification, angels now become ministering spirits sent to serve and protect us as we walk out God's plan. I know angels are everywhere. Angels are doing a variety of things. But once we enter into this plan, the angels now, their priority becomes to serve us and help us execute what God has called us to do. Because we then are placed in a position above angels, realizing that by creation, we are created lower than angels, but because of salvation, we've been placed above angels in Christ, and they become our servants. And ultimately, we will judge angels. An amazing thing, because we are in Christ. Remember, we are the family of God. We are a new creation. We are a new species, a privileged species, different than anybody else on the earth because of what Jesus Christ has done. Now, the good news is we do not need to be an exclusive club. We are better than everybody else. No, the good news is Jesus died for the sins of the world, and every condemned, lost sinner can in a moment of time accept Jesus Christ and have all of these assets given to them. It is not because of what we've done. It is because of what Christ has done for us. We want to realize who we are in Christ, but we also want to realize that the lost and dying world, they have everlasting life, but it is not eternal life. It is not the life of God. And if we'd sit down and spend more time studying that, or if you take that and reflect on some of those things, the eternal life of God is beyond understanding. The condemnation of God is itself beyond understanding. But if a person would accept Jesus Christ and what he's done, that condemnation can be removed. Their sins can be forgiven. Their past soul and the problems they've had can be wiped clean. They can be justified before God, seen as righteous in God's eyes. They can be placed in the royal family of God, members of his household, if they would accept Jesus Christ. So one, we need to realize who we are. But we also need to share with others the opportunity, the great opportunity we have in Jesus Christ. Yes, you can say you get to go to heaven when you die. That's true. But it is so much more than just getting to escape hell. It's about being placed in the royal family of the eternal God, not born of men or of a husband's decision, but born of God, a new species, a species that in the place of judgment was shown favor. But now in the place of favor, in the place of right standing, how much more will God's grace be poured out on us? How much more has God got to show us, because we are his family? We are pleasing to him. Father, we do thank you so much for this, and ask that we may understand it. You are the mighty God, and we ask that we may take into our souls the understanding of these verses, of these points. Again, and we thank you for it. We thank you for this church and the people that are here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yell through it.